Open your Bibles, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Chapter 41 and verse 7. Tonight is Christ our life. And I read this verse for the sake of an expression that's found in it three times in regard to that circular staircase in the temple that will be built in the future in Jerusalem. The phrase is still upward. From the lowest to the very highest. When Abraham, in the darkness of Chaldean idolatry, heard a voice from the glory calling him, he started on the upward trail. And as he followed the direction of God through faith, he came to a lovely spot on a mountaintop where he built his altar and pitched his tent. He built his altar because he was a worshiper. He pitched his tent because he was a pilgrim. And we should never forget that faith and the call from the glory calls us to a pilgrim life and to a life of worship. We are to build our altar and pitch our tent. And Abraham had Ai on the one side and Bethel on the other. Bethel means the house of God. And Ai means ruins. And if we dwell in sight of the house of God, this world is to us just a heap of ruins. Abraham reached those heights from the lowest to the highest. But he didn't remain there. Because of testing, he failed in his faith to trust God. And he chose his own pathway. And he went down. Down from the mountaintop, down to Egypt, where he did not have an altar, and he did not have a tent. He had the favor of Pharaoh at the expense of his relationship to his wife. But God was a faithful God. The God of restoration. And Abraham wended his way back up again to the place where his altar had been at the beginning and his tent. Jehoshaphat was a good king, one of the very best. But he sought and found Ahab's favor and went down. He was at Ahab's feast. And united to Ahab's family. He got involved in Ahab's fights, and he would have suffered Ahab's fate, but for a gracious, faithful God, to whom he cried and was heard. Jonah was a servant of God, sent on a mission, but he went down. Down to where the boat was resting on the wave, down into the ship and into the hold of the ship and into the sea and down into the whale's belly. But God gave the whale indigestion when Jonah touched the secret button. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah discovered that it was. Now in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians, we have Christ as our life. And we have a threefold life, beginning at the lowest point, death, and reaching the highest point, glory. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Here we have the threefold Christian life. Risen life. Hidden life. Manifested life. Israel's story began with death, when God in grace came to bring them to Emmanuel's land. And our history as Christians begins with death, where human life ends. I have two or three shelves in my library with biographies. I love to read biographies. But it doesn't matter whose life I read. The end is always the same. It's downward. There may be a description of the funeral, a few lovely words about the one who died, but the grave is the goal. Coming to Canada so often, I thought I'd read the history of Canada. And one thing I remember, General Wolfe said, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. It's downward. But Christ is risen. And having died, we have died with him. And he is our life. We have resurrection life. The Christian life begins at the grave. That's expressed in baptism. Newness of life, a new kind of life, a life that's upward and not downward. Now we find in the Word of God that Christ's resurrection is our receipt. The debt is paid. There's a man at God's right hand who undertook for me my liabilities, my surety. And if Satan comes and reminds me of my sins and my debts, I say, see yonder man at God's right hand. That's where I saw them last. A risen Christ. It is God's proof that the payment has been made. God raised him from the dead. God came into this scene in grace. Man went up in righteousness. And we are one with that man that sits on the throne of God. And when he sits on his own throne, we sit with him and reign with him. Our life is bound to Christ in one bundle of life. And then not only is a risen Christ the receipt that the debt has been paid, but in Romans 6:4, it's our pattern life. Our life is patterned after that man in resurrection. And when you read the Gospels and read of the resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with that loving word to a sorrowing heart, and then revealing himself to disappointed, discouraged fishermen, that's our life. That man in heaven continues his life down here. The resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ is continued in those who have died with him and are risen with him. And he is our life. And we've been speaking about power. And in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and 20, power is supplied from a risen Christ at God's right hand. The very power that raised him from the dead is resident in the believer. And then we have our pledge of the future in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14. How do I know that I'm going to see loved ones again and look into their faces? How do I know that I'll grasp their hand and hug them as Lazarus did Elijah? How do I know that? Because there's a risen Christ at God's right hand, the guarantee. He's the first fruits. And soon there'll be the harvest. Now, what should be our conduct in regard to this fact? What's the outcome? The fact is that we are risen with Christ. And then the outcome is that our life is no longer one associated with the things of this world. We've died to the world. My father used to sing that song, "And has the world a charm for us where Jesus suffered thus?" And he sang it this way: "No, we would die to all its charms." But I said, "Father, then you can't finish that through Jesus' wondrous cross. You can't go back to Calvary." The fact is that you have died. But so often we write in volume 1 instead of in volume 2. Everything written in volume 1 amounts to nothing. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Resurrection life. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Christ is the goal of that life and the center of the circle of that life. And we have two words here. If ye then be risen with Christ, it's not called in question. If you are a Canadian, then this. If you are a Christian, then this. If you are risen with Christ, here's your responsibility. In Scripture, always the responsibility flows from relationship. If you're a husband, you must love your wife. If you're a child, you must obey. If you are risen with Christ, there are two things you must do. What's the one? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You mean that everything that risen man has is ours if we seek it. Yes, I mean to say that. There's abundant supply from a risen Christ. If you come with an empty vessel, we are but empty vessels, scarce one thought or look of love to thee we've ever brought. But we may come and come again to thee with this, the needy one's only plea. Thou lovest me, and love will provide everything for Christ's loved ones. Seeking, that's the direction of our life. Setting, that's setting the dial of our lives heavenward. I was speaking to Brother Hale. It was his uncle that I heard in Des Moines. Thea McCulley took me there. It's a long time ago. My wife isn't here. She says, tell some modern stories. And I enjoyed very much what Brother Hale gave at that conference. He said, everything that God gives is a superlative. He never stops at halfway measures, never. He doesn't give the Spirit in measure, and he doesn't give anything else in measure. Everything is a superlative. Well, on the way from that conference, I said to Thea McCulley, what's that thing you got in your auto there on the dashboard? And instead of telling me what it was, he turned on the radio. And I said, turn it off. Do they call that music? Man, it'll make me sick. That stuff. But he didn't silence it. He changed the dial. And I heard, precious hiding place. Precious hiding place. Neath the shelter of his wings. Hermanson. Loveless. The trio from Moody singing. My beloved brother and sister, you can turn the dial of your heart earthward if you want to, because there's the flesh here that it appeals to. Set the dial heavenward and get the music of heaven into your heart and soul, so that you will be a psalm to comfort weary ones and carry heaven's message wherever you go. Set your dial heavenward. Set it earthward, no wonder you get confusion. No wonder you get worry. No wonder you get these things that make you wonder whether you're saved or not. Second, the hidden life. The roots of our life were taken up there with him when he went there. My wife has a lovely garden, and these crocuses have appeared right through the snow, and I admire them. And then comes some more snow, and down they go, and up they come again. I thought, oh, I wish my life was like that. But the roots of those little flowers are in the ground. The roots of your life are up there. The hidden life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. All our springs are in him. When Darby was in the forests of Germany, the Black Forest, he was waylaid. The man came to him and said, your money or your life? And he said, you can have my money. And his pockets, all of them, said for rent. He said, my life you cannot touch. It's hid with Christ in God. And it is. In Brazil, Our brother St. John was a missionary for some time. One of the saintliest of God's dear children. It was just a benediction to have him in the home. He told of where he lived in Brazil. There was a stream. And on the one side of that stream, it was fertile soil. The vegetation green and fruitful, everything lovely. On the other side, the ground was barren. And there was a little tree there on that other side that tried desperately to eke out a living from the unfriendly soil. Had a desperate time doing it. Straggly sort of a thing. Then he said something happened. That straggly little bush sent a root across sort of a bridge that was across that stream. And it went along and went along until it dug itself into the soil on this side. And that root began to swell. And after a while, there was a bush on this side that was exactly like that on that side. In the barren soil, it was like the vegetation in the fertile soil because it was getting its nourishment there. There's nothing in all this barren world that ministers to the soul of a believer. Absolutely none. And if your roots are down here, and your aspirations are down here, and your hopes are down here, you're bound for failure and disappointment. If you are to live Christ here, you must receive from Him up there. You say, make it simple, will you? All right. When I was in Minneapolis, I had the young people, and they used to like me. Some young people did anyhow. And I had a question period. And one question, I read it. Brother Pell, will you tell me how I can be anything but a conference Christian? And I said, who sent that up here? Well, it was a Leverance boy. And I said, what do you mean by this? I like conference Christians. I love to go to conferences. They said, so do I. What do you mean then by this? Well, he says, I'll tell you. You know, now you are here and Brother Olson's here and some others here. And you know, my spiritual temperature goes up like this. And my battery gets charged. But when you're gone and we just have our local people, that battery's going to go down, down, down. And after a while, no power. Now he said, tell me, how can I be anything but a conference Christian? I'm looking forward to the next conference to be charged up again. Well, I said, listen, Phil, when I came into this world, I needed three things. And I know I did because I was the oldest of 10 and I had 3 of my own and I got 6 great-grandchildren now and it's all the same. When you came into this world, there are 3 things you needed. One was food. That's the first thing I did is cried when I came in hit the world. And mother knew what I needed. Food! I also needed air and I slapped the back of many a little one until they cried. And the third is action. Get that hand to working. Get those feet to working. And every Christian needs those 3 things. Good food, good air, good exercise. Now I said, I'm going to advise you. I'll be a doctor. And I'll prescribe for you. 10 minutes. Of course, we got lots more time now. I say 15 minutes. 10 minutes of every day, God speaking to you through His Word. That's good food. 10 minutes of every day, you speaking to God. That's the good atmosphere. That's the good air. When I took my wife out on our honeymoon, she said, why don't you get me where there's good atmosphere? I said, well, I like food. What do you mean by atmosphere? But I learned. Yeah, I went to the Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco, and the mayor of the town was there. If that wasn't atmosphere, I don't know what is. And then speak to someone about the things of God. God speaking to you, you speaking to God, you speaking for the Lord. I guarantee that your name will never be on the backsliders list. Well, when I came back a year after that, he said to me, Peter, that works. But what do I do now if I slip up on it? And I don't have these 10 minutes on Monday and so on. Can I bunch them up? Well, I said, that reminds me. It was Thursday and my wife said, this is an exceptional day. I got so many important things to do, I just can't take her the unimportant matter of feeding you. And I always side with my wife. I say, all right. But if it worked pretty well with her, so Friday she had the same thing. Nothing on Friday. And Saturday used to be the busy day for women. They sweep the floor and cleaned and everything else, so I knew I wouldn't get anything on Saturday. Sunday came and she said, oh joy, we're going to bunch up Thursday, Friday, Saturday for a regular feast on Sunday. And Phil said, enough. I get it. I get it. No, the hidden life means that you're in touch with the Lord every day. Receiving from Him. Hearing His voice, speaking a word for Him each day. Your name will never be on the backsliders list. A good old Irishman, preacher in Grand Rapids, Isaac Van Westenbergie, he called me up and said, Peter, are you doing anything today? He said, let me call my wife. So I called her and said, what do you call me for? I always do it alone. Well, I said, I just want to be sure. So I said, all right, I'll come over. What you want? Well, we have a prayer meeting. So I came. And in the office of Isaac von Westenbrugge, there were three lists. And I've lived in Grand Rapids all my life, and what my father did before me, he even knew when the Indians were there. So we're really Grand Rapidians. And I saw the name of several businessmen on that list. I said, what's that, Ike? Well, he says, each of us have the privilege of putting a name there. And then we pray for them that God will save them. Well, what's list number two? Well, when they get saved, we put them in list number two, and we thank God for them. I said, that's delightful, but what do you got a third list for? He said, I would God we didn't have to have that third list. He says, the only thing about them that tells us that they're saved is their mouth. They profess to be. And so we don't know what to do with them. Put them in list one or list two. And when I answered that question for Phil, I said, now I'll guarantee that your name will never be in the backsliders list if you carry out these instructions. And I want to say that to everyone here tonight. You spend 10 minutes of each day with the Word of God, God speaking to you. 10 minutes of every day in touch with heaven. and 10 minutes of every day doing as my father did, singing, "And is it so, I shall be like their son," or something like that. Have the music of heaven in your heart. That's the hidden life. Then we have the manifest life. The risen life, Christ is risen from the dead. And he is our life and lives his life in us. The hidden life, living in the atmosphere of heaven. And I could give you many examples of it, but I'm going to give you one that has to do with Toronto. And our dear brother Gould stayed with me. We had meetings together. He'd wake me up and say, "Brother Peter, let's go." And every morning we'd wend our way to that hall on Charles. That's where it is, isn't it? Charles. And you knew Brother Gould.
Sure do.
He was a praying man, wasn't he?
He was.
You couldn't help but being in heaven when you were with him.
That's right.
See? I knew I was telling the truth. I'll have to tell you something maybe you don't know. When he was in the hospital in Chicago, and the Christians would come and pray with him and so on, the lady came in to, well, do they scrub the floor or something? Char lady, is that what you call her? Anyhow, she came in with a pail and with a mop and with things like that. And he looked at her and he said, "Well, for the Lord's sake, what are you going to do with me?" You didn't know that, did you? He knew she wasn't going to pray with him. Oh, God, give us to know something of that hidden life. And let me just give you a bit of warning. I'm glad that it hasn't come to Toronto yet. But there are some who tell you that they're filled with the Spirit. They're baptized with the Spirit. And it's excitement and all of that. That's not the hidden life. I know Christians who knew what it was to be in touch with God and filled with the Spirit, but they never told people that they were. Did I tell the truth there? Beware of that. There are two things that are plaguing the church of God today, and it's not the life of Christ. Intellectualism and emotionalism. A dear saint of God came to me. She's in heaven now. She says, "Peter, they've taken away from me every text that was precious. It doesn't mean that. I got the wrong Bible." I says, "Forget it, girl. That's the Bible I got. I got a Scofield Bible, and I don't care what people say about it. At least the text of it." And I have notes in my Bible, not only Scofield's notes, but other notes. Put notes in your Bible. That's all right. But don't let anybody rob you of the truth of God. Our blessed Lord had the Septuagint, had the Hebrew. And in either case, he quoted it as the Word of God, God's Word. Intellectualism today, you gotta have some degrees behind your name some places where you can't get there. There's a place where I can't minister anymore because I preach brethrenism. What do you think about that? I thought I preached Christ. And this, it saddens my heart. some that I've labored with, loving the Lord, going over to this thing. Beware. Get in touch with that man in heaven and be content to be nothing, that Christ may fill that empty vessel of yours and that your life may be Christ. Now, manifested life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. From the lowest, resurrection life, higher, hidden life, to the highest point, manifested life. We will be manifested with him. What is glory? Appear with him in glory. I think Brother Darby gives us the simplest of all explanations. Glory is display. I have a son in High Point, and he's quite a famous artist. I intended to be, and then I was instructed, perhaps wrongly. Anyhow, I set all of my paintings aside and all the paraphernalia and everything else. But he picked it up. And I had a painting of sunshine in church. It was a girl sitting in a pew with one of those big hats on. And she had the hymn book in her hand, and that was in the scrap pile. And he picked it up. And when he displayed his paintings, if he didn't have that in the chief place, my father painted that. He gloried in it. It was on display. Don't mind if you're hidden now. We're going to be displayed. Why should we be displayed? Because the church is God's masterpiece. That's why. And throughout all the ages to come, he will display the glory of his grace in his beloved people. Glory forevermore. And Christ, who appears in glory, we appear with him. There's a lovely story in the Old Testament. There are three books that we call the feminine books. Ruth, Song of Solomon, Esther. In Ruth, it's faith. Song of Solomon is love. We have union and communion. Nothing so strong as union. All the powers in the universe can't break it. But the slightest secret sin can break communion. And that's what you have in that book. Communion and union. And in Esther we have hope. A poor orphan girl gets to be the bride of the king. And first she responded to the call. And we find Esther in charge of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And it's a hidden life. 6 months with oil of spices, 6 months with myrrh. And after her getting out of her own dwelling to the care of the king, after the hidden life, she's displayed. And there's the feast in honor of Esther with all the notables coming from everywhere, and they see her as the king's consort. My beloved brothers and sisters, it's hidden life now, and you cannot escape the preparation for presentation. We're not on display now. We wait for the time when we will be displayed. And what will it be? With Christ to dwell, and with the Lord of glory reign, when the blessed knowledge of His love so sweetens and brightens this dreary plain. Oh, beloved, let us not miss the sheer delight of the hidden life with our blessed Lord. One day when He comes, and don't forget it, I have quite a few times come in contact with folks who say we're going through the tribulation or going to go through. Well, I'll just give you one word. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory, with our glorified bodies. When do we get that, beloved? When He comes for His own. And He's coming for His own, and He'll come with His own. And I close with something I heard from dear brother John Bloor. He's been here, and I've preached with him too. He said, 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take His own to be with Himself. And then the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who can think of the bride up in, the bride down here in the throes of the tribulation while the bridegroom celebrating the wedding up in heaven. You get it? The bride down here in tribulation and the husband up in heaven at the wedding. I want to be at the wedding, don't you? And after the wedding comes the King with His bride. And that will be glory. Glory for Him and glory for me.